Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 21 and reading the first 17 verses. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we've seen so far in our reflections upon the events of Easter, the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting himself to his disciples. Remember last time we looked at the fact that when he was with his disciples, he asked them, he says, "Well, you know, who do people say that I am?" And they gave the common answers. And then he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And of course, in their case, God had worked in a very special way, which is to open their minds and their hearts and their wills to the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And Peter confessed, as all of the others with him, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then that was buttressed with, 8 days later, the experience of three of the disciples that were taken into the Mount of Transfiguration. If there was any doubt about what the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples, there was no doubt with respect to what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. There the Lord Jesus Christ was adorned with all of his glory. And they could look upon him. And not only that, but he was shown to be the Messiah by the fact that Moses and Elijah were there and they were talking with him. And by the way, not lecturing him, but listening to him, discussing with him, being overwhelmed by what they were hearing with respect to what the Lord Jesus Christ was about to do, which is lay down his life for his people, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world. And I tell you, there was nothing more surprising and wonderful for them to hear than those words. They'd seen it afar off. Moses had seen it in terms of the sacrifices, all the things that pointed forward than Elijah with all the messages he had of the people. But nothing came close to what they understood now. I mean, it's almost like the comparison between us now and heaven. No eye has heard, seen, and no ear has heard. Never entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. That's what it's going to be for us when we not look into the glass darkly, but see face to face. Well, that was a similar experience for Elijah and Moses, to see for themselves the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus said about Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And we'll consider that in more detail this evening. So the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to them. They were to know who he was so that they could take in the full glory and the comfort of the events that were going to happen instead of being depressed as they were. Even with all of this preparation, even by seeing all of these things happen, they didn't get it. They were depressed, if I could put it in those ways, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought everything was over. That's it, we've lost, and lost big time. But of course, there was nothing of the sort. There was never a victory like his at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, as he comes into Jerusalem, he is desiring that Jerusalem understand that other people understand that the chief priests and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees, that they all understand that. And so the manner in which he enters into Jerusalem was really geared towards them, that they would witness these things. And so this passage then really is the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself. I mean, they knew he was before. They'd encountered him, they'd heard him, they'd argued with him, all kinds of things. They'd seen him do miracles, all kinds of things. But now he wanted them to see him in a special way. After all, the disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ for nearly 3.5 years. What was he asking them this question for? Who do men say that I am? And who do you think I am? Obviously, the penny hadn't dropped. And so it was with Jerusalem. Even though he came to his own received him not. They didn't understand who he was. Maybe to put it more accurately, they didn't want to understand who he really was. They didn't want to accept who he was, because he wasn't what they thought he should be. If he had come as a mighty king to deliver them from the Romans, to set up Israel again as a mighty nation, they would have accepted him. Not him. Not Jesus that's telling us that we have to repent and believe in God, that we have to be converted. Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know who we are? We're the children of Abraham. How far away from the truth that really was. As Jesus' words indicate, you are the children of your father, the devil. No, it is necessary that they know. And so the Lord Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem is designed with that in mind. He has a heart for Jerusalem. After all, as we learned last Sunday evening, he wept over Jerusalem. I mean, you think he would be hardened against Jerusalem. And all, 3 years they resisted him and tried to plot to get him arrested and get him killed. You think he would turn away from the city, never want to enter that city again. But that's exactly the city he goes to. So they would understand all that the Old Testament spoke about. That God was not about to abandon his plan of redemption. So the first way that he reveals himself to others, and especially Jerusalem, is by showing himself to be the King of Kings. The King of Kings. And we have this Old Testament imagery. And so the Lord Jesus Christ sends, we're told, two disciples to fetch a donkey. And they were to loose that donkey and bring it. And he said, if anyone, you know, objects, just tell them the Lord has need of them. And they will let you have them. And so that's exactly what happened. And so they bring this donkey and they put the Lord Jesus Christ on it. And they put their clothes on the donkey and put the Lord Jesus Christ. And he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And you think, well, how exactly does that portray strength, deliverance? That was the last thing that the Jews were interested in. Come in with a lot of horses and mighty men, that would be a different story. We can fight the Romans. But now he's coming on a donkey with his disciples. I mean, what deliverance are they going to bring? But that's what God had promised, had he not? In Zechariah 9 and verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's what Matthew alerts us to. So when Matthew tells us these things, he's telling us these things so that we might understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely consistent with the Old Testament. This is the plan of God. This is the Messiah that God has sent. And he's doing things exactly in the way that his Father had outlined. Again, so many people, as I said, get confused, and we've been dealing with that, of course, in our studies of Revelation. They're looking for a geopolitical kingdom. And so that's what the Jews' mind were taken up with. Geopolitical, earthly kingdom. This doesn't fit with that. No. We need a king. We need someone that's mighty. We need somebody that's going to have a mighty army. We're going to need someone that's going to defeat all of our enemies and establish us. And by the way, that was no different with respect to the disciples. And you're going to establish a kingdom now. And can I sit next to you? Can I be your right-hand man? That's what they thought too. In line with the crowds, in line with the Jewish leaders. But no. Our king would come riding on a colt. Our king would come humbling himself. Our king would come not like a lion that he is, but as a sheep prepared to be led to the slaughter, not to open his mouth, but to give his life a ransom for many. That's who we need. All the armies in the world would not save you and would not save me. They can't do a thing to help us with respect to our sin. That this king, who humbles himself, whose is all the glory, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, but for him to humble himself, as Paul says in Philippians, and take on humanity in terms of human nature, and become a servant, even to the point of death, this is what we need. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ proves. And this is a message that the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to remind them as he enters into Jerusalem, so that they would receive their messianic king, David's greater son. Because he's coming to deliver them from their sins. And so Matthew, as I said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ties this event to this prophecy. Our king is coming, and with him is our salvation. And he's going to win it for us and provide that for us. But what was the response? What was the response to this wonderful message of hope and salvation? It was one of rejection. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That's what John says. That's what the life of the Lord Jesus Christ says too. at every turn, as he's seeking to gather them together as a hen gathers its chicks, they wouldn't have it. No way. They didn't want this. No way. He came as a good shepherd, but they didn't want to come to him. We don't want him. Anyone else but him. And so they oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, and they tell him to silence these people. Silence these people. And the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have it. And so in other passages it states that he said, look, if they are quiet, if the people that are shouting all of these things and recognizing me, so the ones that were following him were recognizing that. They were rejoicing in that. And the others wanted to silence them. I mean, isn't that always the case with the truth? People want the truth to be silenced. All of their lives they want to have megaphones. But the truth, no, no, no. That's hate speech. We have to stop that. We have to silence that. And the Lord Jesus Christ said no. He said if they stop, the stones themselves will cry out. Some people think, you know, he was talking about gravestones by the side of the road. But this past week when we were having our Bible study, stones are used as witnesses. And we find that in Joshua chapter 24 that we were considering. And Joshua makes a covenant then on behalf of the people with God. And he reminds the people of these things in verse 26. He says, then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't have to be gravestones. It's the creation itself. All the creation itself that pours forth speech day after day to God's glory, the whole creation is going to stand up and testify that all that God has done was right and true, and that they are ungrateful servants that resist him. Now the evidence is so overwhelming that when we stand before God, every mouth will be stopped. No one will have anything to say. Because everything will be laid open. And everyone will see how wonderful God has been. And how stubborn and rebellious those that he sought to gather into his arms. The question becomes a lot more personal than that, doesn't it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ's words to Jerusalem and to the people of the day are no different than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me. They're the same. Christ coming to Jerusalem is really Christ coming to the world. It just begins in Jerusalem. First the Israelites, but then the rest of the nation. He comes to you. What are you looking for in terms of the Messiah, a helper? Somebody that you can just go to and ask for advice. Someone that just gives you good luck. I mean, that's the way a lot of people think about religion. He's going to make me happy. He's going to make me healthy. He's going to make the things are going to go well for me. And what is it that you're looking for? That we might do well in terms of wealth and health? No, no. God offers you. God brings before you a Savior who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he will give us what we need. He will give us what will bring joy to our hearts. He will give us that which will equip us for eternity. No, no, no. You need to embrace him. You know, so often when people think about worship? They think about the unbelievers. Even this week I was talking to somebody, and they were talking about these big churches, and the person said, you know, when we have the big meeting, right, when the church meets as a whole on Sunday, and there's thousands of them, we really don't get meat. I mean, this was from our own lips. I think, what? Because it's really to get people into the church. In other words, those services are simply geared towards unbelievers. So everything is done to please them, in a sense, to get through to them. But nothing could be more foolish. When we worship, we ought to come to praise God. We ought to thank God. That's what worship is about. I mean, if the worship was only evangelistic, in other words, only focused on unbelievers, why are we going to worship in heaven? Why would we worship in heaven every day if that's all worship is about? The worship isn't about that. The worship is about glorifying God. In the process of glorifying God and speaking of our wonderful salvation, of course, unbelievers hear that. They hear us rejoicing, as these people heard, the crowds that were following the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying Him, praising Him, saying who He was. And the others heard about it, and they didn't want to hear it. They said, stop them saying that. That's what you're to be, a faithful witness. You're to speak about the joy that you have. We're to speak about the glorious King that is ours, and how He loves us, and how He takes care of us, so that what? So that the unbelievers become jealous. Jealous. That's what the Scriptures teach. When the Israelites were so stubborn, what did he do? He went to the Gentiles. Paul said, I'm going to the Gentiles. For what reason? Not that he didn't love the Israelites, not that he didn't want them, but he didn't want to make them the center of everything. Make them get big heads. Oh, we're really important. He's always spending time with us. No. I'm going to the Gentiles. That's the way people need to hear. To make them jealous, in order that they might come. So when these crowds are speaking and rejoicing, they weren't handing out pamphlets, by the way. Not that there's anything wrong in spreading the word. But they weren't doing that, were they? Their own worship and joy caught the attention of others. But not only did the Lord Jesus Christ come as the King, but he also came as the high priest. He addressed the worship. The Lord Jesus Christ deliberately makes his way to the temple, the place of worship. And Christ reveals that he is both King of Kings and the high priest, the chief priest. He goes and he cleanses the temple, which is the task of the priests. That's their domain. That's where they operate. And so the Lord Jesus Christ goes into the temple as a high priest, and he's filled with holy zeal. And the temple was devoid of true worship because it was filled with the interests of men, buying and selling. And what does Christ find as he rides into our lives? To your temple. To your heart. What does he find there? Place of worship, a place where we come before God in humility and we honor Him and we pray to Him. Or is there in our hearts a similar setup where we have plans to further ourselves, to attract attention to ourselves, to make whatever goals we have come true? Is that the point? Well, certainly that was the case when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the temple. And so when he sees all of these things happening, then what does he do? He knocks over the table and he drives out the money changers. the business that was going on, in order that his house, Father's house, would return to what it was designed for, a house of prayer. That's what Solomon said when he built the temple. In his inaugural prayer to God, that's what he says. Lord, that you would listen to your people when they come to this place and pray. And not only your people, but foreigners. When they come here and they pray, listen to them. And this temple was hijacked. And there was a pretense of worship and religion. And there wasn't any there at all. And we have, of course, of all that cited in the Old Testament many times, both in Isaiah 1, where they were going through the motions, but they really weren't worshiping God. They were just treating it like some sort of a charm that they would get good luck from. They go to, how many people don't do that these days? They go to church because they think it's going to give them good luck. They're not worshiping God. Now that isn't understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We don't come to Him for good luck. We don't come to Him so that we can have a good life, as it were, a healthy life, a prosperous life. No. We're missing the whole point. When the paralytic was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and they had to enter through the roof, and there he was in his presence. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, the first words that he said? He didn't say, get up, you're healed, did he? He said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. When the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was after eternal life based on his good life. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. Jesus told him to do something, he didn't want to do it. That's not the way to do it. I mean, I've already done well, I'm doing well, I'm not going to forsake all of that, all my money. That's the foundation of my life. I can't give that away. But eternal life is worth more than eternal life. That's true in our warped minds. That's the way we look at things. We think, better I have what I have now then trust that in the future something greater is going to come. And the future is a certainty with God. And so when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the question is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? He says, your sins are forgiven. And you say, well, I trusted in that. I'm not such a bad person anyway. What are you talking about? That was the Jewish response. You need to be converted. No, we don't. Or you need to be converted. You must be kidding. I'm perfect. I keep the law. I do everything. I don't need that. That's exactly what they need. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The thief on the cross, he didn't ask that he would be taken off the cross and set free. He said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. You have got what you need, and what I need is forgiveness of sins, is cleansing of the heart. No amount of money is going to do that for you. No amount of power and wealth is going to do that for you. In fact, no one is able to do it for you other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Him is there forgiveness. Only in Him can He take your sins and nail them to the cross once and for all and have Satan neutralized that he cannot do anything about it, that he can't accuse us anymore, because the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for all of our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest. And through him, we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You have to see him that way. That's what the world needs to hear. That's what we need to testify to. That's what we do in our worship services. So when somebody comes in and they hear that, and then they hear about all the forgiveness of sins and the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and all the terrible sins that we have done have been nailed to the cross, that should strike a chord in their hearts. Not putting them in the pedestal and saying, oh, you're the most important thing. Will you please come back next Sunday? No, no, no. You're burdened down with sins. Are you going to go out in the same way? Are you going to listen to this glorious high priest who carries your sins upon his shoulders and suffers the wrath of God? The Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, destroys that worship. Destroy this temple, he says, and in 3 days, I will build it up. 3 days. It's not these wonderful buildings that are going to do it. It's me. It's me. And my dying and rising again from the dead. That is what brings you into a saving relationship with God. And then finally, he reveals himself as the good shepherd, the comforter. False religion in whatever form it is and presents itself is powerless, powerless to meet the needs of the people. The true gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This comforting aspect of salvation is shown in the shepherd image of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament too. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He comes to gather the children to himself. And we need to come. We need to enter into his embrace. Enter into his care. So that he can care for us. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. No one. And Hebrews is full of verses that talk about, as I've already indicated, that we can enter into the Holy of Holies with boldness and confidence because we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paved that way for us so that in safety we can come to God. No, he comes to gather us together into the flock of God so he can take care of us. And we have that here in Matthew. With all of their attacks upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't miss the needs of the people right in front of him. There were the blind, there were the lame, and he heals them. He takes care. He bore our infirmities. That's why Isaiah says he bore our infirmities. He's not just talking about sins. That's true, he did. But he bears all the problems, all the concerns, all the aches and pains that we have. In fact, that verse is quoted in the context of Christ's healings in the New Testament. Yes. And that's when he came, that's what happened. As we were mentioning even last week, when John the Baptist from prison sent word to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked if he was he and whether the kingdom of God was at hand, and Jesus said, go and tell him the things that are happening. Go and tell him that the blind are receiving their sight and the lame are walking and the poor are having the gospel preached to them. He should get that message because it's pretty clear. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the temple, they were not being shepherded. That's what God indicts the shepherds of Israel, the leaders that he puts in place, for not doing. They weren't caring for the flock. And we see that here. When he heals these people, the chief priests are complaining. What are you complaining about? When the Lord Jesus Christ healed in the synagogue, the chief of the synagogue was complaining. He said, why are you doing it on the Sabbath? Do it in some other week, in a weekday. Let the person suffer some more. And the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't believe his ears. Neither here at the temple. Here are these people coming with all of their need, and what are the leaders doing? Absolutely nothing. And when somebody is doing something like the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't want him to do it. How sad that is. And how sad it is that it's still going. People go to churches, and churches boast of the fact that their sanctuaries are full, but there's no love for the people. They're just statistics. Now, when they come to church, people ought to understand and see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, opening up his everlasting arms, soothing their pain, healing their sorrows through the gospel, through the forgiveness of sins, through the wonderful blessings that we have as being the children of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of life eternal. No, no, no. That's what they should hear. Just like so many in the crowd did see that, and they received that as they came to him. People of God, God is presenting to you and to the world the King of Kings, the kind of king that you need and not the kind of king that the world tells you that you need. To give you a priest that will actually take away your sins and cleanse you. To give you a shepherd that's going to watch over you every step of the way. Never going to leave you. Never going to forsake you. But watch you and guide you all the way to heaven itself. And not one will be lost. That's what God is revealing to the world in this season. That's what we need to rejoice in. That's what we need people around us to understand. So that they will be jealous. They will join us in praising him, in believing in him, and receiving his wonderful salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've revealed your anointed one, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the servant, your suffering servant, that will lay down his life us. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided for every need that we have. And we pray that we would embrace him, that we would recognize him, that we would rejoice in him, and that we would trace in this season all the wonderful love that you have displayed toward us in him. And Lord, that we would experience and enjoy the benefits of that salvation day by day, and not resist and rebuke those that do. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your churches just like the crowds went before the Lord Jesus Christ and testified to these truths. We pray that the church and the churches would do that this season and not mask the wonderful message. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us on this day of rest, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 478.